So before Roy came and got to fill in for me, which is always a real blessing, I was able to go see my grandmother and family. Before he got here, I took the concordance and looked up the word humility and humbled and just started looking up verses that had the word humble and humility in there. And I had this gut feeling that the way we use the word humble isn't always the same way as the word humble is used in the Bible. I've learned that. It's good to know that when the Bible uses a word, how does the Bible define it? And the last time I was up here talking about this, I said that humility equals obedience. And by the time I was done talking, I had probably gone into error. The older I get, the more I realize when you take something, no matter how true it is, and take it to the extreme, it's going to be error no matter how true it was when you started. It is true. Humility does equal obedience in so many instances in all of these verses that I looked up. But there's more. There's so much more. And for example, if humility equals obedience, that means the most obedient person is the humblest. Maybe. But then the question comes in, the most obedient person that brags about it, or the most obedient person that shows off about it. You could say the most self-righteous person, the person that's trying to impress everyone around them, are they humble? No. And then you get into pride. So it is so much more complicated than that. But I still think it's a good foundation that being humble is about being obedient to a degree. And I don't know how to rectify all of it, but I do know that God gives us a standard that's impossible to keep perfectly. And so for me to be perfectly obedient is impossible. But I can still be humble about it, can't I? I can still say, you know what? Today I did my best. Today the Lord Jesus Christ was in me. He filled me. He led me. He directed me. And amazing things happened today. But no, I wasn't perfect. But I'm still humble enough to be able to admit that. Still humble enough to know that I'm not a perfect person. I want to just pick up where we left off, looking at humility and obedience. And you know Josiah, he was 8 years old when he began to reign, it says. I think he kind of mixes this. That concept of humility means to obey. And then humility means a bunch of other stuff too. And you see that in 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22. And I haven't had a lot of time to absorb this, so I'm going to read this chapter. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. Unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asahiah went unto Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardst what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and then I shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Michael, could you bring me that glass of water that's on the floor? I was unable to chug it before I got up here. So you see here, 2 Kings chapter 22, thank you, sir. 2 Kings 22, verse 19, you see the word humbled. 2 Kings 22, 19, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. So Josiah was humble, right? And the last time I was up here, I said humility equals obedience. And yet, if you look at this chapter, he hasn't even had a chance to obey, has he? And he's already humble. And that's because there's more to it than that. First off, you have the Word of God. And if you want to be obedient, you have to do what you're told, which means you have to know what you're told, which means you have to read the Bible. You have to do what God tells you to do to be obedient, right? And so here you see that same element again. You have the Bible. You have the Word of God. They're remodeling the temple or refurbishing it, whichever word you want there. They find the book of the law. They read the book of the law. And of course, the book of the law says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And what happens is they say, oops, we've done a bunch of things that we were not supposed to do. And we've also neglected to do some things that we should have done. And we are in big trouble. So you have the Word of God. At the foundation of all of this, you have the Word of God. And they read the book of the law. And when Josiah hears this, what does he do? We were in 2 Kings chapter 22 in verse 11. What happens? Josiah hears the book of the law read. And what does he do? Verse 11. He rent his clothes. He tore them, right? He ripped his clothing. And in the Old Testament, that's grief and brokenness. And it's an expression of agony, right? And so I would say that's humility right there when he says, we have not obeyed God. And as you read the book of the law, when you don't obey God, you get punished for it. I just read in Leviticus this morning, you know, when you keep my commandments and do my statutes, you'll have plenty to eat, right? And you'll have peace and protection. And then when you stop obeying my commands and you stop obeying my statutes, you're going to work your head off and you're never going to have enough to eat, and there's not going to be peace, and there's going to be famine, and you're going to be... It's a terrible, terrible passage. So Josiah hears all the commandments they've broken, and he's in agony. He says, we haven't done what we were told to do. We haven't been obedient. And so I think right there is where that humility begins. He acknowledges that there's a God. He acknowledges that this is God's word. He acknowledges that God needs to be obeyed. So many elements of humility. That God needs to be taken seriously. He acknowledges that, I'm kind of stretching things here, he acknowledges that he is small and God is big. That he is not capable of doing anything unless God blesses him. And that's more humility. And ultimately, God tells him he's a humble man because of this. When Josiah sees that they have broken the rules, he says, go inquire of the Lord. He says, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book. And the Lord doesn't seem to lighten up a whole lot. He says, you know, you have judgment coming. You have judgment coming because of all the commands you've broken. You've chosen other gods. And the only reprieve you see is when he says, but, Josiah, as touching the words which thou hast heard, tell the man that sent you, because thine heart was tender. You know, in the Old Testament, you hear of hard-heartedness, or maybe you hear of stiff-neckedness. I think that's even in the New Testament. You could even go so far as uncircumcised. And you hear those words your whole life, and sometimes it's hard to pin them down. I think that verse is a great way to pin down some of that stiff-neckedness, that stubbornness, because the opposite is in verse 19 when he says, you were tender, your heart was tender. That's the opposite of stubbornness. That's the opposite of the stiff neck, is to be tender-hearted because you were open to the word of God. You listened and you took it seriously and you realized this was something that needed to be dealt with. And you had a tender heart and you humbled yourself before the Lord because you knew you deserved what you had coming, because you knew you had broken the rules. And so there you see, humility can be so much more than obedience. But it would be the beginning of obedience. Do you see that? Humility is the beginning of obedience. Saying, hey, I've been wrong. I need to start doing what's right. I have some other random verses that I'll just throw in here. Again, just from the concordance. You don't have to turn to all of them. You know, in this verse, it looks to me like it's very near. In 2 Chronicles 34:24, you even see Josiah at the beginning of that chapter. 2 Chronicles 34:23, and she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardst his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Parallel passage, And there you see the humility, the tenderness. You know, 1 Kings chapter 21, at the end of the chapter, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." What is so interesting about that little paragraph? Ahab was wicked, so wicked, wasn't he? And yet, you see even God responding in mercy to him when he humbles himself, when he admits that he's guilty, and he admits that he deserves judgment. God has mercy on him to a degree. To do a proper review, we should have started with some of those verses that show how important humility is, even to you and I, as Christians in 2018. I'll just read those quick. "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's James 4, 6 and 7. So how important is humility? It's so important that if you want God to work with you, you've got to be humble. And if you're not humble, you have the God of the universe working against you. That's why this is so important. And then, of course, 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you know, and this morning I quick looked at that, likewise. He's telling the elders of the church, you need to do your job willingly. There's more than that. You'll have to go read it. But to willingly serve the church. And then he says, likewise, all of us, right? The people that aren't in charge of a church, we also need to submit ourselves under the elder. Just like the elders of the church are submitting themselves to Christ, we also submit ourselves to the elders of the church. And he says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." That's why humility is so important, and that's why I wanted to read more about it. So, we were back at Ahab. Even Ahab, a wicked king, had some mercy when he humbled himself before God. And again, it doesn't say that he went out and tore down idols, or that he went out and this and that or other, but he had enough humility to say, you know what, I'm wrong. We've been wrong. And I need to, hopefully he changed. Another verse. That one, I will just pass over. That verse, it's a little bit different. It's talking about God humbling himself when he looks at the earth, which just shows who God is. People humbling themselves before idols, which is not a good thing in that situation. You've got Jesus Christ, and when he walked the earth and preached, he said things like Luke 14:11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." That's great. And yet the context even makes it more meaningful, because in Luke 14:7 he says, He put forth a parable to those which were bidden. Now, when you see bidden, use the word invited. I know it sounds silly. He told a parable to the people that were invited. When he marked out, he noticed how they chose out the chief rooms. They chose the most important places in the banquet or at the feast. Saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship or respect in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And you know, Jesus used that parable to talk about humility. He said, when you walk into a banquet, and we still do that in the United States when we have wedding receptions. And actually some folks still put the bridal table at the front, right? And maybe in front of the bridal table you have a table for the bride's mother and father and the groom's mother and father and the guests of honor. They have their little name tag sometimes. And he's saying, when you get invited to a wedding, don't march to the front and don't sit down at the bride's mother's table. Because somebody might come along and point out the name card sitting in front of you and say, that spot is for Aunt Sally, not for you. You need to go sit somewhere else. And you have to get up and blush and go to the back of the room. And he says, this is about pride and humility. When we think that we deserve that importance. This is really deep. Luke 18, you have those two men in the temple praying, right? Luke 18, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee. And, you know, earlier I was talking about the people that show off, the people that keep all the rules, but then they're telling everyone how they keep all the rules. They're seeking the honor of men. And a Pharisee is definitely outwardly good looking. He outwardly keeps the rules. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Oh, dearie me. Extortioners, of course, somebody that takes advantage of people. You charge high prices for things that don't deserve high prices. Unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And a publican works for the Roman Empire collecting taxes. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In the New Testament, Jesus says they give tithes of mint and anise and cumin. When they're out picking their herbs, every tenth leaf goes to the temple. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There it is, humility, humility. And here, we're not at a wedding reception, are we? We're standing in the presence of God. And instead of this man sitting at a table that he wasn't supposed to be at, he was putting himself in a position before God that no human being can occupy except for Christ himself. He says, I'm not an extortioner. And yet Jesus Christ in Mark 7 says, "For from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, blasphemy, foolishness, an evil eye. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." We all have adultery in our hearts. We all have extortion in our hearts. And for this man to say, I thank you that I'm not one of those, is totally clueless. He's disconnected from who he really is. And so he's putting himself up as better than he really is, or better of a human being than he really is. And Jesus said, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And then in contrast, you have a publican, a man who has forsaken Judaism, right? Because the Jews are in their homeland, and the Roman Empire is occupying the Jewish homeland. And for you to go take a job, Timothy was talking about this morning, for you to go take a job with a worldly nation that's occupying God's homeland, or God's promised land. You're a rebel. You're forsaking your Jewish heritage. You're forsaking God. And that's probably what this publican did when he signed up to work for the Roman Empire collecting taxes. He stands before God and he says, God, I am a sinner. And he puts himself down where he belongs, right? He stands before God in the place that he belongs because he sees that his heart is filled with sin. And he's standing there before God, unable to buy forgiveness, unable to earn forgiveness. He's unable to buy God's love. He's unable to earn God's love. And he's gotten to the end of his rope and he said, God, if you don't just forgive me because you're a good and loving God, there is no hope for me. I stand here as a sinner. Will you save me? I stand here as a sinner. Will you forgive me? And Jesus says, what? This man is justified because of his humility. And that's where we get far deeper. Humility is more than obedience. He didn't have to do anything to get justified except admit who he was and admit that the Lord was the solution, right? We get justified by that humility that says, God, I've sinned. And there's no remedy except that you forgive me. Maybe I'll just leave some of these other random verses. Psalm 119:21 is pretty good. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Proud people don't follow the rules or keep God's commands. In the New Testament, I like this one. First Timothy 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, and all of a sudden I'm seeing more of these similarities. He says, if a man rejects the word of God, isn't that what he's saying here? If a man rejects the word of God, the written word of God, and starts teaching things that are not agreeing with Scripture, sound familiar? If humility is obedience, and obedience hears the word of God and acknowledges failure and then sets out to obey it, here you've got the word of God also. You have a man here who's rejecting the word of God. You have a man who's teaching things contrary to the word of God. And what does he say in 1 Timothy 6, verse 4? Somebody who rejects the word of God, who starts teaching things contrary to the word of God. In verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of word, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. And there again, pride and humility. Pride is someone that is being irreverent with the word of God. They are being negligent of the word of God. They're ignoring the word of God. That is a proud person. and some other things, right? Maybe another good place to look at that is Psalm 51, right? And those of you who are familiar with the Bible know that Psalm 51 was written by David. It says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. David has committed adultery. He's murdered Uriah, one of his most talented, skilled warriors he had. He just killed him. In Psalm 51, now you can say David wasn't very obedient, was he? But he still humbled himself. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and behold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be blessed with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and a whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And I just read this because this is a good example of humility. And it is a really good example of humility without obedience, because he failed miserably. He disobeyed in so many ways. And yet it was resolved, right? It was rectified because he humbled himself. And so here, as you read that, you see hints to what's going on in David. He sees he's a sinner. He sees he's sinned against God. He knows that he knows that he's a sinner. He says truth in the inward parts. He's not hiding anything or covering anything up. I don't know, folks. I certainly wouldn't get anywhere in my relationship with God if I kept ignoring what was going on inside of me. God knows the secrets of our hearts. How can you have a relationship with God when you're denying what goes on in your own breast? How do you know you're a sinner if you're ignoring the sin in your heart? Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And he shows what a burden sin is, that is, and the wrath of God, that his bones are broken. He realizes that he's dirty. Do you see that? David realizes that he's dirty and that he needs to be made clean. He also realizes that sacrificing animals is not going to make me clean anymore. And he casts himself on God and says, God, you need to wash me if I'm going to be clean. You need to wash me if I'm going to be clean. We still need to say that today. We still need to go to God and see dirt. And we still need to know that there's only one way to be clean, and that's if God, in his love and mercy, washes us. And he knows that God will do a good job. that God will wash him whiter than snow, that God will restore that joy to him, that God will fill him with a clean heart. He says, you don't want sacrifices. You don't want burnt offerings. But what he says, you know what you really want, God? He says, what you really want is a broken and a contrite heart. That's what God really wants. Because sacrificing, well, we know because we have the book of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats isn't going to cleanse us from our sin. But sacrificing is the law. It's more obedience. It's more trying to get it right, trying to do it right. And he simply says, God, it's not about more rules and more ceremony. It's about me being humble before you. And you know, that broken and contrite heart, that's a sobering word when you look up contrite. I didn't write down that definition, but if you think of something like crushed, that's how Dr. Strong's defines that word, crushed. And of course, there in the verse, he uses the word brokenness. So that would be like crushed too, but that's sobering. When David tells God that you don't really want sacrifices, yeah, so Strong's, it says to collapse physically or mentally, to break, contrite, to be crushed, to be destroyed. He says that's what God really wants, a humility where you have nothing left of yourself. And you stand in the presence of God and you say, God, I have nothing left. It's interesting that Jesus tells us that he's a rock and that whoever falls on the rock will be broken. And whoever the rock falls on will be crushed. Having a relationship with God is about being humble. It's about being so humble that we're broken. And there are more blessings that come from being contrite. Next Sunday, I'll try to wind this thing up. You know, there's something amazing about getting in the presence of God. Throughout the Bible, you see godly men who make the acquaintance with God. Like Job, right? Job 40, when he finally speaks with God, what does he say? He says, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Job saw God, and it humbled him. And he said, I'm dirty. I am evil. In the book of Isaiah, I knew a godly man. I only ever heard him preach once before he went on to be with the Lord. And he preached out of Isaiah 6. And the rumor was that's all he ever preached on. But when you read Isaiah 6, you see Isaiah meeting with God, right? And when Isaiah meets with God, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am nothing. I am contrite. I am crushed. I am broken. I am evil. I am vile. Woe unto me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. He feels dirty in the presence of God. He feels dirty in the presence of God. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I will dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I think when we know who God is, and when we meet with God, it makes us humble. And I think that's how God wants us to be, right? He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility so often is obedient. But when a Christian has failed, when a Christian has disobeyed, he can still humble himself Even the thief on the cross didn't have a chance to do any good works. But he just said, you know what? I deserve what I'm getting. Lord, would you remember me? And he says, today you will be with me in paradise, because he humbled himself. He said, I am a sinner. I am guilty. I deserve what I'm getting. And Jesus said, and he cried out to God. And Jesus said, you will be saved. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? We need to be humble. He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I said that a large part of humility is obedience. But now I'm saying there's so much more to humility, because we as broken human beings can't obey, but we can still be humble by acknowledging when we fail and acknowledging when we sin. He says here that we cannot get the Holy Spirit by keeping more rules more perfectly. He says we get the Holy Spirit by faith. By faith. I'll try to wind it up here. You know, it's odd. In the last couple of months, I've been thinking about humility. And in my mind, humility equals inability. And I know I have people out there that don't agree with me. They say, Brandon, you're too extreme. But I was a mess. I needed extreme measures. I have bumped, in the last couple of months thinking about this, I have bumped into Christian people. And these are the Christian people. At least one, maybe two, maybe three. These are good Christian people. These are earnest Christian people. These are the people that are reading the Bible regularly, and they're praying and they're pursuing God. And they make these little comments about not being what they ought to be. And I totally agree on one hand. No matter how good of a Christian we're going to get, we're never going to be what we ought to be. But some of these people, and especially the one that I remember, man, I just had a lady that said we'd go to heaven if we lived right every day. And I was speechless. I hope someday I can clarify that. I'll be like, well, if I have to live right every day, I'm sunk, man. I'm going to heaven by faith, because I have faith in the grace of God. But these people, I mean, I'm just not what I ought to be. I'm not doing what I ought to be doing. I haven't arrived where my destination is. And I see your point. Maybe you aren't what you ought to be. Maybe you haven't gotten these certain habits you want, or whatever it is. And I agree with that. But as you listen to these people, they start implying that God is farther away from them because they haven't been able to get this good habit into their life. God is farther away from them because they have these little quirks or bad things that are happening to them. So they're lacking. They're missing out. Maybe. We're getting deep here. I don't know how all that happens. But I know that I'm never going to quite get all my habits just perfect. And I know that I'm not going to get rid of all my little quirks just perfect. But there is one thing I know, and that's that God still loves me. And he still loves me all the way, folks. He still loves me all the way. Now, why can I say that God loves me all the way if my habits aren't perfect and I haven't gotten all the sin out of my life? How can I say that? I say that because the Lord Jesus Christ died and shed his blood on the cross 2,000 years ago. And that spilled blood washed away my sins. God is not far from me. God is not holding me at arm's length. I'm not grounded because I don't have all my ducks in a row. God loves me. And how do I get close to a God like that? It's not through obedience, it's through humility. When I stand before God and say, God, I am dirty. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm vile. And thank you for loving me. We come to God through humility, not obedience. And why is it that some of the godliest people I know are beating themselves over the head because they don't have their habits right? And they don't have all their sins ironed out. I think you need to get off your little obedience horse and start thinking about humility, folks. I think you need to get off your obedience horse and start talking about contrition, where you come before God as a crushed and broken human being and say, God, I am dirty. And if there is cleansing, it's through you. And if it's going to be white as snow, it's going to be through you. And it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it's through grace and faith in Jesus Christ. And God is with me, and God loves me all the way right now because of Jesus Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. You are never going to be holy if you don't think God loves you. I promise you that. Because I have a verse in the New Testament that says, we love Him because He first loved us. If God doesn't love you right now, you don't love Him. And if you want to be more holy, it's going to be because you love God. And if you love God, it's because you're going to find out how much He loves you. And if you want to know how much He loves you, it's to stand in His presence, broken, contrite, humble, and say, God, I stand in the blood of Jesus Christ. God loves you more than you can possibly imagine. It is you that is separating yourself from the love of God. God never expected us to be perfect. I'll tell you what, if God expected us to be perfect, He's dreadfully disappointed, don't you think? If God expected you to be perfect, He's dreadfully disappointed right now. He expects us to have faith. He expects us to have faith. Do you believe that I love you? Do you believe that I died for you? Do you believe that I washed away your sins? Do you believe that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus? Do you believe me? Do you believe that I'm with you always? One of the greatest sins you can commit is just not believing God. It's by faith. I think there's Christians out there. They live in fear and dread and a heavy burden. Because they think they're not living up to who God wants them to be. I agree, we're not living up to what God wants us to be, but He wants us to have faith. He wants us to be like Peter that says, Lord, ask me to come out walking on the water. And Jesus says, go for it. It's impossible for a human to walk on water, but Peter believed. And it was God that helped him walk. Humility. It goes so much farther than whether our obedience is perfect or not. How many of you guys heard on the news that there was a cave in northern Thailand? And how many of you heard on the news that there was a soccer team and a coach that were trapped in that cave in northern Thailand? And what is it, these boys, 12 boys, 12 Thai boys, and one coach, I believe the youngest was 11 years old, ranging to 14. I did see it on the news. I didn't research it and write it down. 12 boys, from roughly 11 years old to 14 years old, and their coach, who was 25 years old, went into a cave in northern Thailand. And if you go on the internet, you see this cave is actually a Buddhist shrine. So the entrance is gilded in gold leaf. I mean, this is serious stuff. You have the reclining Buddha and the sitting Buddha and this and that and the other. But somehow, they got down the wrong corridor and they went a little farther than most people go. And while they were back there exploring that cave, it started raining. And it rained so much that it swelled the underground streams. And the underground streams started blocking off the exits to get out of the cave. And so now we have 12 Thai boys and their 25-year-old coach trapped in a cavern. And the only way out is to dive down through the water hours and swim underwater to get out. And of course, the whole world had their attention on this cave, and they thought this and they thought that. Why don't we drill? Why don't we this? Why don't we that? And they couldn't come up with a plan. And in the meantime, there are some of the most talented scuba divers from around the world congregating in northern Thailand at this cave just to assist. And eventually, divers made their way. They say it took 3 hours, some underwater, some not underwater, some wading through water, 3 hours to get from the entrance of that cave to the cavern where these boys are stranded. And these are the best divers the world has to offer. And while they were scouting out the possibilities, Thailand lost one of their divers, a Navy SEAL. Because it was so challenging. And they realized we're running out of time. Because the rainy season has only just begun. The water is only going to get worse. These boys only have X amount of oxygen. I don't know if anybody knew how much oxygen was in that cave. But they knew that they were going to run out. And they said, we got to get these boys out of here. We can't drill. It might collapse. Now, you guys know that those boys are all safe today, right? Don't you know that? There's 12 of them, and they're safe. The coach is safe. Well, you know how they got out of that cave? They sent in some of the world's best scuba divers. And every day, they drilled those boys on scuba equipment and swimming for like a month or whatever it was. And eventually the plan was formulated where every boy was going to be escorted out of that cave by one of the world's greatest divers. One article said 2 divers per boy. And those 2 divers would take that boy, they'd put scuba equipment on the boy, and they'd wiggle him through that 3-hour trek and get him out. They said it was hard. There are places in that route that are underwater, and not only are they underwater, but they are so tight that the diver has to take off his oxygen and either push it ahead of him or pull it behind him to get through the hole. And you know what they decided? They decided that those boys needed to be sedated. Those boys needed to be sedated because it was so dangerous. And if those boys had one wrong response, if they had one wrong reaction, it could have killed them. And it could have killed the lives of some of the most expert divers on the planet. And they said, we've got to sedate these boys so that they cooperate, so they do what they need to do while we're dragging them through these caves. And some of the world's best divers pushing their air tanks and dragging sedated boys through these underwater tunnels. And they brought them to safety. And you know, I was thinking about that. What if those boys hadn't been sedated? And you know, one of the divers said, he said you had to be so careful because that boy had his oxygen mask over his face. And if you bumped that mask against a rock, it would break the seal that sealed it to his face, you would drown the boy you're trying to save. And I said, what would it be like for me If I was being drunk out of there, three hours, underwater for part of it, most of it, and I wasn't sedated, what would happen? I'd panic, right? And what happens when someone panics? My sister said she was spelunking in Missouri, and they had a party and a guide, and they're spelunking is where you got to squeeze. Rumor has it when you're spelunking, you can go through a hole this wide by this tall. I'm not going. That's how they tell if they can go on. And my sister said they got into this opening, this indoor cavern, and all of a sudden one of the girls had a claustrophobia attack. She had no clue she had claustrophobia. And man, she was out of there so fast that the guide said, I can't even keep up with her because fear drove that poor girl out. What happens if you take a boy into that situation and he's not sedated? He's going to kill himself, and he might kill the divers that are trying to rescue him. And that's why they had to sedate them. And there's a lot of people out here today. I want you to make the analogy. If Jesus Christ is your rescuer, if Jesus Christ is your Navy SEAL, if Jesus Christ is one of the most skilled divers in the world and he's there to rescue you, and he says, I'm going to take you out of here, and I'm skilled and I'm strong, and I have everything it takes to get you out of this cave, but I have one request to make of you, and that's that you don't argue with me, you don't fight, you don't get scared, you trust me. How many of you could do that? That's how it is. Every single one of us right now is being led through a cave by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what your biggest problem is? You're kicking and screaming. You're kicking and screaming because you think you are a better scuba diver than your rescuer. You think you're a better swimmer than your rescuer. You think you know a better route than your rescuer does. And so you're kicking and screaming and you're only making the whole situation so much worse because you're not humble. You think you can save yourself. He that is dead is freed from sin. When are you going to calm down and relax and let the Lord save you? He's got you, man. You don't have to worry. Relax. You're not getting saved because you're a good swimmer. You're getting saved because the Lord's saving you. You got to be humble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Savior that loves us in spite of all our rottenness and our mistakes and our backwardness. Father, that you loved us so much that no expense was worth sparing to make this happen, to build a relationship with you. Lord, help us to trust you with everything. Help us to be humble, to know that you are big and we are small, that you are strong. And that we are weak. And Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit as we live and interact in this world. And we ask this through the blood of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.